Let us pray. Most holy God, we pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our bodies to you. Free us from distraction that we might listen to your word and better live it. In Christ's name, amen. It was the dry season, and it was hot, like very hot, over 100 degrees hot. And the ground was that kind of parched where any little breeze or just a light footstep would send a big cloud of dust moving up through the air. My friend Tina and I were riding in an open-air cab. And by open-air, I mean this vehicle had no windows, and the back door was held on by a seatbelt. So all of the dust and the wind just swirled about through the open spaces of that vehicle as we sped down the streets of Kinshasa, the sprawling capital city of the Democratic Republic of Congo. And as you can imagine, we were getting covered head to toe in dust. The streets were made of dirt and crumbling concrete. They were filled with businesses and vendors and people walking about, so there was already dust in the air, and the driving just made it worse. When we arrived at the hostel where we were staying, we were covered head to toe in dust. The dust clung to every inch of my skin, and my skin had that heavy tightness that you feel. When the dust is so caked, it's clinging to every single cell. It was caked in my hair. I could taste the grit in my teeth. So I hopped in the shower and tried really hard to scrub it off. And let me tell you, it took a little while before that water ran completely clean. And it was actually a few days later, after several showers, that I really felt like I had gotten rid of the dust. I was clean and whole and back to feeling myself. But even then, after all that scrubbing, there were still tiny little pieces of dust in my pores or in cracks of my skin. It seemed that no amount of soap and washing could get rid of it. It was like the dust had bonded to me. Now, no one wants dust on them. Dust is dirty, as we heard from the kids. It's unsanitary. It's not healthy to have it caked on our skin, and it's even worse when we breathe it in. We often equate dust with filthy living conditions, with poverty, sickness, and especially with destruction. Who of us doesn't still have that image of the World Trade Towers crumbled in New York City, and that heavy cloud of dust just hanging there at the base and spreading out for miles through the city? Dust is always something unwanted. I wonder if we feel like some dust has been kicked up around us today. Maybe it feels like we stand at the foot of structures that are crumbling, and our chests feel tight from breathing in the aftermath dust. And as much as we try to remove the dust, it feels like it's going to be a long while before the water runs clear again. It seems that Jesus' followers faced a similar dusty situation. We read this morning in Luke's gospel that Jesus sent his followers out to various communities where they were to bring God's peace, a message of love, where they were to heal people and cure sicknesses. Well, Jesus' followers probably came to that task with their own issues of crumbling societal structures and personal hardships. Well, now, Jesus has sent them into the dust of their neighbor's destruction. Now, we don't want the dust of hardship on us at all, and we certainly don't want the dust of someone else's mess. Not only that, Jesus sent his followers into this dust without any instructions of how to bring God's presence. Now, when life is crumbling around us, It seems rather essential that we know how to bring God into that. But instead, Jesus focused on his followers' responses. Their responses to the other community's welcome or rejection. Where there was welcome, they were to stay and accept the hospitality, to share meals and heal the sick. But if the dust of rejection got kicked up, Jesus said to them, "But wherever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near.'" Well, that seems like a healthy response to rejection. Just let it go, right? Stay on the mission. Move forward. But did Jesus not understand here that some kinds of rejection, some injustices, some destruction are just too great to shake off? Maybe Jesus' command to shake off the dust is deeper than that. This ritual of shaking off the dust seems to symbolize a cleansing. Like Jesus asked his followers to purify themselves of those people who did not receive God's peace and love. As if shaking off the dust shows disgust for people who are unaccepting, maybe even wrong, and the shakers of the dust are superior. But that was not at all Jesus' understanding, and that's not a New Testament understanding of this ritual. For Jesus, it was all about hospitality, or a generous opening to the stranger. Jesus sent his followers out to create relationships that look like God's love for us. And if people were not open to that, Jesus says, "Shake off the dust. Live and let live." Shaking the dust off the feet was not a public gesture back at those who were closed off. Instead, it was a symbol of each party's responsibility, one to be a kind guest and one to be a welcoming host. The dust, on or off the feet, is a symbol of the potential for relationship that looks like God's love. Shaking off the dust was not about just letting go or making a point. It was about reminding us of the potential for relationship with one another. I wonder what God can do with the dust we shake off. Now, shaking off the dust is not that easy. Think about what makes up dust. Plant and animal material, the earth, crushed rock, waste, human cells. When we walk through the dust, it doesn't just get on the surface of our skin. It gets in our lungs, maybe our eyes, our mouth. It gets inside our bodies. When Jesus' followers entered those new communities, the dust of people's homes, people's very DNA, got on them and became part of them. Like it or not, the dust of others mingles with our very beings and it affects us. I think we do recognize that about the dust of others, that the influence of others does get in us and become part of us and maybe even alters us. But that can also be quite scary. I wonder what God can do with the dust that gets in us. Mel Robbins, the popular author of the book, The Let Them Theory, writes about how we often make ourselves miserable, trying to control others and wishing that other people behaved differently. She says, "The more you allow people to live their lives, the better your life will get. The more control you give up, the more you gain. The let them theory is not about superiority at all. It's about balance. It's about making room for both you and someone else. It's about giving someone else the space and grace to live their lives and then giving yourself the same. Jesus reminds his followers of the principle of mutual hospitality and respect. Basically, Jesus is saying, if people get their dust all over you, let them. Let their dust penetrate you. Let their dust become part of your being. Then shake off your need to control that dust. Well, what about the issues that face our nation today? Does this let them theory apply? Are we just to give up on exerting control over that which is destructive? Of course, we know some things are beyond our control, but this kind of destructive dust gets in our lungs and it chokes off life. In dealing with the oppression of Rome in Jesus' day, he always demonstrated good boundaries of safety and resistance and never said, let them just do whatever. Letting go is a deeper spiritual practice where we don't let the dust suffocate us. And when it inevitably touches us, we let it. This opens us to the possibility of real mutual hospitality. It opens us to dialogue and connection. It allows our minds that creative space to respond with wisdom and justice. It allows us to respond to what causes those awful dust storms. I wonder what God can do with the dust we shake off. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel a little resistance to all of that shaking off the dust. Likely, when we encounter others who want to cause us destruction or harm, we want to shake off the dust and just be done with it. But still, some of that dust got in us. And often, that can bring us significant grief. In the Old Testament book of Job, Job sat before God in utter misery. The world's dust not only got all over him, but it infiltrated his life, and it took everything and everyone he loved. And so he sat before God wondering if he maybe deserved this, and he strained to hold on to trust in God. Job followed that Jewish tradition of sitting in the dust and putting dust on his head to signify that deep grief, the loss, and the mourning that comes with looking inward at our own failings. I wonder if this kind of grief and loss is behind our fears of the dust that threatens us today. If we were to sit before God with our grief, does that change our experience of the dust storms? Most important, does facing and feeling grief connect us more deeply with God and with one another? Scripture says that Job eventually got up from the dust, and God blessed his later years even more than the beginning. I wonder what God can do with the dust we sit in. Luke writes that Jesus told his followers to enter the homes of people saying, peace, the presence of God has come near. And then when they leave, even if they have to shake off some dust, state that the presence of God is near. Now it seems if we are getting rejected, that's not exactly what we would want to do. Think about the presence of God. It seems, though, that when Jesus' followers entered people's homes, the dust that they shared somehow embodied the presence of God. How is that? When the presence of God is in someone that rejects us, that's really hard to bring to mind. Consider again the makeup of dust. Michael A. Singer, in his book, Living Untethered, writes, "The moment in front of you came from the stars. The atoms were baked together in these solar furnaces and then pulled together in this mass we call Earth. The elements joined together to form stable molecules such as H2O, based on the laws of electromagnetism. Because of the interaction of these laws, there's water in the oceans. And other more complex molecules formed. They created the primordial soup from which living organisms formed. Every part of every cell of your body is composed of elements created in the stars billions of years ago. So the stuff of the earth, the stuff of our bodies, was created in the stars. Creation and all of us are made of the same star dust. The book of Genesis tells us, God formed human beings from the dust of the ground and breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and we became living beings. So what can God do with dust? Out of the dust, God creates life, and God creates us. So dust remnants get in us from destruction and from others, and perhaps that dust is actually the seed of new life. It brings a new kind of respect for the dust and filth of humanity, doesn't it? We probably all know the comic strip, The Peanuts. Do you remember the character Pigpen? He was that little guy with always a cloud of dust coming up all around him. Perhaps Charlie Brown caught on to what God can do with dust when he said, "Don't think of it as dust. Think of it as maybe the soil of some great past civilization, maybe the soil of ancient Babylon. It staggers the imagination. He may be carrying soil trod upon by Solomon or even Nebuchadnezzar." To which Pigpen replies, "Sort of makes you want to treat me with more respect, doesn't it?" Maybe knowing what God can do with dust makes us respect it a little more. The dust of life that crumbles around us isn't just on us and in us, it is us. We can allow ourselves to be impacted by dust storms and by the dust of others. And as Jesus told his followers, in the dust that they shake off, the presence of God is near. In the dust that we shake off, God is with us. What God can do with dust is heal. Burnell Cotlin tells the story of growing up in the lower Ninth District of New Orleans. It was a tough neighborhood where gang violence was often kicking up the dust. Burnell's father owned a barbershop. And one day, a gang member burst through the door of the barbershop and gunned down his rival, who was sitting right there in the barber's chair. He then threatened Burnell's father to never speak about this. But his father did speak up and refused police protection. Sadly, the gang fatally shot him on the day that he was to testify in court. Fast forward a few years. Burnell was still shrouded in that dust of grief and had to get out of his neighborhood. So he chose a career in the army and spent several years overseas. And finally, he felt like it was time to return to his roots. So he moved back into that same neighborhood in New Orleans. Just as he got settled, the city was hit by Hurricane Katrina. So Burnell evacuated. And then when he returned home, his house had been lifted off the foundation and had crashed down in the middle of the street. The dust of all that destruction left people homeless, destitute, and especially hungry. There were absolutely no grocery stores in the entire Ninth District. Imagine sitting in that kind of dust. Burnell decided it was his calling. to get his people a grocery store. So he called all the major chains, and no one wanted to touch it. So he decided he'd create his own. He worked tirelessly for 2 years, rebuilding his own home and rebuilding a structure in the city that had been torn apart in the storm so it could become a grocery store. Imagine the work of cleaning out all of that dust and dirt. Finally, the grocery store was complete, and opening day was an amazing celebration for the entire community. And now Burnell still lives there. Today, he still owns that grocery store, and he owns other businesses that make the residents' lives better. He owns food establishments, a laundromat, and a barbershop. Truly a miracle in the midst of dust. So what can God do with the dust we shake off? God creates relationships. What can God do with the dust of grief? God brings healing and restoration. What can God do with the dust that permeates us? God creates life. God creates us, and God creates new life. And what can God do with the destruction all around us today? God works miracles. And most of all, God is in the dust, and God is with us in our dust. Jan Richardson captures God in the dust beautifully in her poem entitled "Blessing the Dust." She writes, "All those days you felt like dust, like dirt, as if all you had to do was turn your face toward the wind and be scattered to the four corners or swept away by the smallest breath as insubstantial. Did you not know what the Holy One can do with dust? This is the day we freely say we are scorched. This is the hour we are marked by what has made it through the burning. This is the moment we ask for the blessing that lives within the ancient ashes, that makes its home inside the soil of this sacred earth. So let us be marked not for sorrow, and let us be marked not for shame, and let us be marked not for false humility or for thinking we are less than we are, but for claiming what God can do within the dust, within the dirt, within the stuff of which the world is made, and the stars that blaze in our bones, and the galaxies that spiral inside the smudge we bear." I hope we leave this place today feeling dusty. I hope the dust of God's healing is caked to our bodies. I hope the dust of God's transformation is hard to shake off. And I hope the dust of God creating and recreating clings to our very selves. The presence of God is near. Amen.